Proverbs chapter 25. In the midst of studying the Proverbs and dealing with young people, training of young people, however, there are a multitude of principles in regard to, for all of us, in regard to life. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Bible doctrine. It guides and instructs in all decisions of life in regard to all things that we do in our life. And gives to us, Heavenly Father, that wisdom that is so necessary to make daily decisions. Make decisions in reference to who and what we are, in reference to who and what Christ is. And now, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately exegete these things, understand these passages, these proverbs, apply them to our lives, therefore having your essence, backing up and supporting the decisions we make. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have been studying last week in regard to the wrong crowd, so made a few notes. Let's take up a few things in regard to rearing children. As far as the wrong crowd is concerned, the crowd of influence, those people that will influence your children and indeed influence all of our lives when we associate ourselves. I think we have covered before in regular Bible class that those that you are romantically involved with, those that you are politically involved with, those that you are socially involved with, those three categories have great influence in your life. And this can be an influence and distraction of the plan of God, or an influence in the continuation and momentum of the Christ-centered life. And let's note then a few things in regard to the influence of the wrong crowd. One, the wrong crowd is composed of those who have not learned five basic principles of life. So let's note five basic principles of life, and then we'll add a sixth principle at the end of the list. The first principle is respect for authority that all young people must have under enforced humility. And the wrong crowd is defined by not having this respect for authority. Secondly, self-discipline. And self-discipline involves such things as not taking the dare. So many young people, I can do that, and they do it. And I can go here, and I can do whatever I want. No self-discipline in regard to life. And this is a parent's job to teach self-discipline, self-restraint, and the decision-making process. Then the third is a respect of property of others, which is learned at home. Have brothers and sisters, they learn a respect for the property of their brothers, property of their sisters, property of their parents, and this can be taught and explained why you respect other people's property. So the respect of the property of others is extremely important, and just different families reared different ways. My mother, for some reason, had this one down. And if we broke our brother's property or something that we had no right to be playing with, we had to use our money to buy him another one or replace it. And just generally a teaching in this area. So respect of property of others is essential in life. Then the fourth, respect of the rights of others. The respect of the rights of others, that people have rights, and you have to respect that. It's a very good place, parents, when you have different age children, that the older child is allowed to do things, and always the younger ones, us younger ones, always, well, they did it, why can't we? Because that's their right, that they have reached a certain age, a certain place in school, a certain place in responsibility, and they have that right, and you simply don't have it. And it's an excellent way to teach children to respect the rights of others. And in the home, everything that we learn starts in the home environment. And then if they understand and respect it in the home, then it goes to the neighbors, and it goes beyond that and keeps going out. In fact, we have a proverb tonight in regard to the respect of the rights in the house of others, that you do not go to a home and belabor your visit there, and so that they grow weary of you. And young children can learn the rights of other people in life. And fifth is a respect of the privacy of other people. People are entitled to their privacy, and this is true in so many areas of life, as we studied this morning, in judging and of other people. People have have a respect for the privacy of others. People have their privacy. We are to respect it. And sometimes this is greatly challenged, and that's when the doctrine should come to the front. And then let's add a sixth principle. Let's add a sixth principle in regard to the spiritual life, and that is a respect of God's authority, the Word of God. A respect of God's authority, the Word of God. So you have the wrong crowd, or those people who have not learned the five basic principles of life: respect for authority, self-discipline, respect to property of others, respect to the rights of others, respect to the privacy of others, and as believers, respect of the authority of the Word of God. These six principles are basic principles of life. Otherwise, they're in the wrong crowd, or your child is the wrong crowd. And if you want to know whether or not your child is the wrong crowd, you have a little criterion to take a look at. And if they do not respect the privacy and rights and property of others, and steal and burglarize and vandalize and all of this, then it's just fundamental to life. Secondly, it is the responsibility of parents to teach these six principles to their children. I should have come up with seven. Seven just the right number, but I didn't think of that because I'm not number-oriented in that respect. It is the responsibility of parents to teach these six principles to their children and to keep their children from being the wrong crowd and from being with the wrong crowd. Always remember that there's always that strong possibility that your child is the wrong child. There is the wrong crowd. My mother always started off with the assumption that her sons were wrong and deserved the whipping or discipline. And then she would go from there. I told her that's not really right. You don't kill first and then find out. But her idea was that. And if you were innocent, you deserved a whipping anyway for being in a position where you were assumed guilty. I never really understood that type of thinking. But that's the way she looked at things. If we were near enough to be assumed, then that's good enough for something. All right. Third principle, teenagers can make decisions that can virtually ruin their lives. In fact, today I'm afraid that really I should have put even adolescents. But young people can make, very young people, adolescents, teens, can make decisions that will virtually ruin their lives. Decisions in the criminal area, decisions in rejection of doctrine, decisions in concern with drugs and alcohol that can chemically affect the soul. So children can make some very disastrous decisions. And that's why you must teach them these fundamental principles of life to protect them in these areas. But you have to be aware that teens can ruin their lives. The fourth, added to point three, teenagers can make decisions that will destroy not only themselves, but the nation in which they will be responsible for, and therefore ultimately destroy their freedom. I will say this again tonight in the second class tonight, but you know, one thing, I was talking to someone in regard to this America series, and but Americans, when it was finally over, ready to fight, and they're grouped together. Well, I want to tell you something, believer. We're not talking about being ready to die. You know, sometimes to die for a cause really isn't all that difficult. But to live and be committed throughout your life to something, that's far more difficult. And while someone may be ready to die after the fact and to resist after the nation has fallen, in one respect is admirable, but it's far more admirable and is a greater commitment and greater responsibility not to die for America, but to live for it and to make your daily decisions in regard to that freedom. And the point is being in reference to Jesus Christ, of course. And while we might be ready, well, if it came right down to it, dying for Christ or dying or denying, but what the great issue right now is neither dying, but it is a matter of living your life centered around Christ. And that's far more difficult and demands a great deal. But in our point here, parents, remember that by destroying themselves in criminal activity, drugs, whatever it might be, rebelling against authority of the Word of God, that they also destroy their nation and their freedom. So rearing of children is of a grave responsibility, and if you're not ready to bear that responsibility, then do not bring them in. If you bring them into the world, then you have that responsibility. Now, whether or not you slough it off on other people, that's what's happened to our country to a greater degree. But it is our responsibility. If we bring children into the world, then it requires that adjustment that we've been studying and that responsibility to rear them as unto the Lord. Point five, the wrong crowd will always entice your son or daughter to revolt against authority and against his own norms and standards. This is more or less the definition of the influence of the wrong crowd, is that they will entice the individual, your son, your daughter, against things that are against your own norms and standards. I've listed a few of the methods of enticement that are very common with people. First of all, regard to young people, one of the most popular is do it to show your parents and the establishment that they do not have the authority to tell you what to do. This is one of the primary ones your children will hear today. Do it to show your parents that neither they nor the establishment has the authority to tell you what you are going to do. And you will show them that you can do whatever you want to do, that you are an adult, and you can do these things. So that's one of the primary things that young people hear. Just show your parents an authority. They're not going to tell you what to do. You can do whatever you want to do. The second one is various types of phrases, but it means to be one of the gang, one of the crowd, be a regular guy, go along with us, and we have to stick together, this type of thing. We have to stick together against parents or against the teacher or against the police. And so be one of us. And if you're not one of us, the implication is then you're out as an oddball and you're not really in on the in crowd. The third one, I don't know if it's so popular today. It certainly was when I was growing up, but I can't imagine that it not being. Something to the effect, you're chicken if you don't. And of course, you lack soul courage and genuine humility if you do, but the idea being you're a chicken and you're a coward if you don't. And they used to have all kinds of intimidating things when I was a child. They have different things. You're a chicken. They put a stick on your shoulder and all kinds of goofy little things. And the famous Rebel Without a Cause had the great chicken run in it. And all these type of things, which really just show a lack of courage, lack of genuine humility in regard to soul. The fourth one, something to the effect, I don't know what the word is today. In my time it was you're a square, but I guess nerd has come along, turkey, and probably a few other words that we can't mention in mixed company, though our children use it all the time. But we're not, we must not use that language in the mixed company, but something to the effect that you're chicken or that you're a square like your parents or you're a nerd, this type of thing. And so five, for the boys, something to the effect of what will the girls think, and this type of thing, to look and be courageous among girls. And for you girls, let me just tell you, don't ever be impressed with a jerk. And when somebody doesn't have genuine humility, and someone who has some genuine humility and will recognize that certain things are dangerous, that's the kind of guy you might consider going out with on a date. The sixth one, which is a lie but always catches on everything, everyone does it. Everyone is doing it. Well, we tried that, but that never worked at my home. My mother, I don't care what everyone's doing. They're not my children, and you are, blat. And that was the end of that. Everyone's doing it, just never really impressed. But you see, parents will give in to that. Everyone's wearing these clothes, and it doesn't matter what they may look like, and everyone's doing this, everyone's doing that, everyone's listening to this, and I can't get my children not to. I can't understand a parent and who tells me, well, I just can't get my children to do this or not do that. My mother is about as short as I am right now, and I mean, she just seemed to have had power over all my brothers. All of them are taller, but she and the bat she carried around, she never did, that never stopped her. And if we weren't allowed, I was in the ducktail era, we weren't allowed it. Everybody's wearing a ducktail. I don't care. And, yeah, but, okay. And, I don't understand parents. And I have parents that told me, well, you know, there's nothing you can do. I laugh. There is something you can do. A good baseball bat's really good. And, but a lot of times today, children run parents, and that's why we're in the time that we are in. But everyone does it. It's another great come-on for by the wrong crowd. The seventh one, and this one really is intimidating because it makes your child, or you, if you're the case, makes you a sneak. Your parents won't find out about it. In other words, be a sneak. So they're adding a lot of things to your character. Now, this one, you're a sneak. And so if they do find out, what can they do about it, this type of thing. So this is another one. Then the eighth one, very strong today, more so than in my time, but be liberated, be free, show that you're your own thinker. In other words, be a sucker. And so they bring about this type of character. Then finally, if you don't, then leave us as friends. In other words, rejection. If you're not going to do what we're going to do, then there is a rejection. Very, very rough on teenagers to be rejected. Very rough on anyone. But very rough on teenagers who are very social-minded to be rejected by their peers. And they generally would go along just so they will not lose their friends. But these are some of the enticements of the wrong crowd and the way that they would entice to get away from the norms and standards. The sixth one. The wrong crowd always works on Operation Socialism, that everyone must do the same thing. The wrong crowd doesn't give you the freedom to have your own decision. And it's very important, you young people, you pick out a crowd that recognizes that. And there are always a group of young people who are not hurt or upset if you do this or you do that and allow you your freedom. And you'll find this true in so many areas of life, young people, in the spiritual realm, religious realm. There'll be a group of people, they won't care what kind of church you go to, and you don't care what kind of church they go to. And the thought, you're just friends, and you're having a good time in life. And everyone is allowed their various attitudes and direction. And those are the kinds of friends that, as you're growing up, you want to establish in life that allow you your freedom and allow you your privacy. But remember that a good friend also allows their friends that privacy and that freedom. Point seven, and we have a warning to all young people that you are responsible for whatever they do if you're with them. Now, that's a very stern warning, and the law recognizes this principle. And people always like, well, I was just there. I was just sitting in the car, or I was just standing in the corner. Doesn't matter. You are associated with them, and they're robbing a bank, and you're just standing there, and or whatever they may be doing, you are responsible for whatever they do. So you are associated with evil or with criminal activity or whatever they may be doing, then you must be ready to accept the discipline of whatever they're doing. And if you're man enough to commit the crime, then be man enough to take the discipline. So just remember, you are responsible for whatever they may do. Point eight, if you're a born-again believer, you have then the added responsibility, of a Christ-centered life and living your life as an example and as a glorification of Jesus Christ. So you have the added responsibility of reflecting the glory of the Lord, making your decisions based upon who and what Christ is. And then finally, nine, the teenagers have to make their own decisions and bear their own responsibilities. This is a slow, progressing type of thing, but as your young people start growing up, you must teach them and allow them to make certain decisions and bear the responsibility for those decisions. And children have to be taught this in home. They're growing up, and you start making various decisions, social decisions, and all of this. They must be ready to bear responsibility in this regard. And, let's note a few more things. 10, always remember in this doctrine, in relationship to the wrong crowd, that you are influenced by those with whom you have romantic, social, or political relations. Romantic, social, or political relations. You are influenced by those type of people. Be aware of it. 11, Bible doctrine in the soul gives to every believer, young people or any age, the courage to say no, the genuine humility to say no and mean it. Doctrine in the soul warns the teenager, guides the teenager. Therefore, ultimately, the teenager, the young person, must make his decision in reference to doctrine, in reference to Christ, for it or against it. So in closing, in regard to some notes on the wrong crowd, be smart. You think you're smart, then be smart and stay away from the wrong crowd. Then you won't have to compromise your norms and standards, and it'll save you a lot of jams as far as life is concerned. All right, let's move now into our study. We have taken up chapter 25, verse 5. Let's resume now at verse 6. Verse 6, this is a warning against arrogance, verses 6 and 7. So verse 6, do not claim honor in the presence of the king. In other words, this is a banquet now that you have attended. There's a lot of people in authority at the banquet. Therefore, don't seek a position of great authority. And you're arrogant, and you think that you are the big shot, and you should always have this and that. Well, just remember this little proverb. So let's sit it down. Do not claim honor in the presence of a king, and do not stand in the place of great men. In other words, you'll be invited to banquets and somewhere along your life, and various things going on, and there's always a head table, and there's always the front table. Don't just charge up there and sit down and think, you know, you're important enough to be there. It's very embarrassing to note the next line. For it is better, verse 7, for it is better that it be said to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. The prince here, we'll relate it to authority, but we can relate it to friends. We can relate it any embarrassment in life. You walk in and you just flop down at the seat, at the head table, or some honored position, and then someone comes along and says, no, this isn't yours. And then you start to sit at the seat, no, this isn't yours. And pretty soon you find yourself out in the foyer and sitting out there with the custodian and the waiters. And it's a little embarrassing. But it's always always honorable when you just take a seat somewhere and sit down and someone comes up and says, no, we've reserved a place for you at a higher table, at a higher position. And that's always a great blessing and a pleasure, but it is very embarrassing to be arrogant and to assume that you should sit with the important people. You may think you're important, and you are. Your mother knows you're important. But you may not really be the important one there. So it's always better just to go in and take a nice seat with a friend or something. And then if things change in the seating arrangements, then that's to your benefit. And who you know may have a lot to do with it. Teach your young people flexibility in life. And teach them to enjoy life. I knew somebody, and they had one of these Dallas Cowboy banquets. And I remember several years ago, I went to it. And because I knew somebody, I had a reserve seat. There's my name at the front table. I mean, this table is right there. And Tom, I mean, there's Tom Landry. And I've got a satchel of everything I want him to sign. And I'm going to sit right there. There's my name because I know. Yeah, well, big deal. Because I know them, we're really embarrassed because there's somebody who gave $5 billion to the Cowboys deal and da-da-da. Would you mind sitting with us? And they had to take a seat back there. You know, it was fine. I took my satchel and walked away kicking chairs. No. And moved back. But the point is flexibility, no arrogance. You know, no, there's my name, and I'm going to stay here and all the rest of it. That's arrogant. So you don't want to be arrogant in life. And genuine humility really takes care of verses 6 and 7. It's arrogance to assume a position. It's genuine humility that's able to be very flexible as far as life is concerned. You see, what does it come back to? Something that I think one of the most profound doctrines of all the many that have been taught recently, I think spiritual self-esteem is so vital for parents to teach their children and all of us ourselves. So when you have spiritual self-esteem, your self-esteem isn't damaged that you don't get to sit at the honor table. You know where you stand in reference to Christ, and you know that Christ is the only one that counts. When you have spiritual self-esteem, you may not even be invited to the banquet. Let's go all the way to that extreme. At least somebody got to sit at the back table. You weren't even invited. See? So, but doesn't bother your self-esteem, because your self-esteem is in relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what's really important in life. I can't overemphasize spiritual self-esteem as far as life is concerned. All right, now let's take a look. Verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10, or actually 8 through 18. Verses 8 through 18 are Proverbs of conversation. Proverbs of conversation. Very important, parents, to teach your children in regard to conversation. Being able to express themselves, communicate, know how to communicate, know what to communicate, know when to communicate. When a lot of people talk on and on, young people talk on and on, and adults, and people just are bored. You've got to learn to make your story rather brief if you're in a social gathering, and make your point and move on. But I remembered when I was studying this, a letter to Lord Chesterfield's son in this regard. And I'm going to read just part of the first and then jump down to this part. But he says, I am very well pleased. He says, dear boy, I am very well pleased. This letter was written in August the 6th, 1741, Lord Chesterfield to his son. I am very well pleased with the several performances you sent me, and even more so with Mr. Matryers, he's the man that's taking care of the boys, his letter that accompanied them, in which he gives me a much better account of you and than he did in the former. And then he asked him to be encouraged always to live up to ambitious desires that are always praiseworthy. While you do so, you shall have whatever you will from me. And when you cease to do so, you shall have nothing from me. I love the way Lord Chesterfield writes. I am glad you have begun to compose a little, to express himself. It will give you a habit of thinking upon subjects which is at least as necessary as reading them. Therefore, pray send me your thoughts upon this subject. It is part of Cato's character in Lucan, who says that Cato did not think himself born for himself only, but for all mankind. Let me know, then, whether you think that a man is born only for his own pleasure and advantage, or whether he is not obliged to contribute to the good of society in which he lives and of all mankind in general. This is certain, that every man receives advantages from society which he should not have, if he were the only man in the world. Therefore, is he not in some measure in debt to society? And is he not obliged to do for others what they do for him? You may do this in English or in Latin, whichever you please, for it is the thinking part and not the language that I mind in the case. I want to get to the speaking part, but one way to communicate and have your children communicate is to discuss various things that they're interested in. Television programs, whatever it might be. I've been watching This America with Jim, and we'll stop it and discuss the various people, statements, and do some analyzing and expression of self. I warned you in my last against those disagreeable tricks and awkwardness which many young people contract when they are young by the negligence of their parents, be aware, and cannot get quit of them when they are old, such as odd motions, strange postures, and ungented carriage, presentation of self. But there is likewise an awkwardness of the mind that ought to be, and with care may be, avoided, as for instance, in mistake or forget names. To speak of Mr. Whatchamacallit, or Mrs. I think that's their name, or so on, is excessively awkward and not necessary. To call people by improper titles and appellations is as my lord for sir, and sir for my lord. To begin a story or narrative when you are not perfect in it in speaking, to begin a story or narrative when you are not perfect in it and cannot go through with it, but are forced possibly to say in the middle of it, I have forgotten the rest. It is very unpleasant and bungling. One must be extremely exact, clear, and perspicuous in everything one says. Otherwise, instead of entertaining or informing others, only tires and puzzles them. The voice and manner of speaking, too, are not to be neglected. Some people almost shut their mouths when they speak, and they mutter so that they are not to be understood. Others speak so fast and sputter that they are not to be understood either. Some always speak as loud as if they were talking to deaf people. I've been accused of that wrongly, but I'm deaf, so I'm speaking to myself. All right. Some always speak as loud as though they were speaking to deaf people, and others so low that one cannot hear them. All these habits are awkward and disagreeable and are to be avoided by attention. So, parents, it's your responsibility to teach your children how to speak, how to carry on a conversation with other people. They are the distinguishing marks of the ordinary person, in other words, the peasant, who have had no care taken of their education. How incriminating, parents, when your child goes out somewhere to speak and it comes back that you have not taught them to present themselves and to speak clearly with proper vocabulary and courteousness of others. You cannot imagine how necessary it is to mind all these little things, for I have seen many people with great talents ill-received, for want of having these talents. And others well received only from their little talents, and who had no great ones, but they knew how to present themselves. So it is a responsibility of parents. I just wanted to read it to let you know from human viewpoint and an artistically way of stating it in regard to how important it is to teach your young boys and young girls to tell a story, to communicate, and to express themselves. And it is indicative of their training at home. And I've often thought if I was a principal of a school in junior high level or even high school level, 1 year of drama would be mandatory to be able to speak with poise and to put yourself in the position of someone else and be able to think as they might have thought and to present that. But let's move now and find out what we have in the Word of God. See what the Word of God has to say in regard to speaking. All right, we start off with verse 8, the first line. Do not go out hastily to argue or contend your case. In other words, because of mental attitude sins, because perhaps of arrogance, the young person, the believer, becomes aggressive in starting trouble. He uses his tongue to slander or to defend his case and to tell everybody his side of the story. Do not need to tell everyone your side of the story. Second line of verse 8, otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? In other words, the end is terrible misery resulting in the fact that you are wrong and that you have really been the wrong person. The neighbor is any fellow believer or any friend that you might have in life, and he takes the matter and handles it as he should. So the friend here, when your neighbor puts you to shame, and he puts you to shame in a lot of different ways. We have some other verses of Scripture. You might want to look at them. He puts you to shame by putting the matter in the Lord's hands. For an example, Psalm 55:22, 1 Peter 5:7, Romans 12:19 deal all with this principle. So you do not want to go out and start arguing your case and try to vindicate yourself. Verse 9, isolate your controversy with a fellow believer. In other words, confine your thoughts, your problems perhaps, whatever it might be in our studying Galatians chapter 6 of helping another believer. So you isolate. You are very particular in who you will discuss these things with. Argue your case with your neighbor. And actually, in verse 9, it means to argue means to isolate. And isolate your discussion. Isolate your talking about it. Discuss the matter with an individual. Generally speaking, the individual that is involved. That's what we have. Isolate your argument with your neighbor. Go to him that you're having the problem with, not with other people. But go to him in private and talk with him. Contend so that others do not hear. And about the controversy, this is the doctrine of privacy, your privacy, their privacy. And don't bring others into it. So argue your case with your neighbor that you're having the problem with. Line 2. And do not reveal the secret of another. In other words, don't reveal the matter to other people. It's none of their business. And if you teach your young people these principles in life, it will save them down the line when they have problems, and they will. And they'll understand about treating and bringing everyone else as far as any problem in life. So point 9, or verse 9 again, the Proverb 9, or isolate your case with your neighbor, the one you're having problems with, and do not reveal the secret of another. In other words, go out and tell everyone. Verse 10, the results of non-isolation. Verse 10, the results of non-isolation. Lest he who hears it reproach you. In other words, it starts getting out and becomes now a big matter in the local church, as we've been studying, as we studied this morning, in the office, wherever it might be, in your social life. It finally gets out, And now you really have some problems. See, in this general discussion, you're the one wrong. So now your neighbor reproaches you. So the one hears about the controversy, finds out what's going on, and eventually will separate himself or cause you some trouble, perhaps. And it's really all your fault in letting all of this stuff get out. And the evil report about you not pass away. Now, this is very important. The controversy can be avoided by use of Bible doctrine, by isolation, and that's always important in life, young people. The isolation of the problem, don't bring other people in it, and it can be isolated, and no believer then has to cause other people's a great deal of trouble and become troublemakers. So verse 10 is what happens if you do not isolate it, and starts becoming public domain. At least he who hears it, that's other people, your friends, other people involved, reproach you, and the evil report about you not pass away. You leave it alone, you handle it in privacy, and turn it over to the Lord, and it'll pass away. But if you continue to add fire or wood to the fire, as it were, then it's going to continue in the matter. All right, verse 11 now, the effectiveness of doctrine in isolating a controversy. The effectiveness of Bible doctrine in isolating a controversy. All right, let's isolate with the doctrine. So we have the effectiveness of doctrine. Verse 11, we have the illustration. Verse 11, we have the illustration in regard to this principle. The line 1 of verse 11, like apples of gold in settings of silver is the word spoken in right circumstances. In other words, and it's pertinent. You have pertinent doctrine. You'll hear me, young people, use the word pertinent doctrine. Well, that's doctrine that is applicable to that circumstance. So look what we have in the first line. We have apples of gold in the settings of silver. The golden apples, these are, as you would well know, status symbols, very wealthy, and Greek mythology later on become very important. But they illustrate here the principles of doctrine, spiritual wealth contained in doctrine. All right, so the golden apples are Bible doctrine, pertinent Bible doctrine. And then you have the silver trays. What are the silver trays? See, in the settings of silver, that's actually the trays. Silver trays. Well, that's the presentation. See, that's the wonderful luxury of Bible doctrine, and you present it in the manner in which you speak, and the manner in which you express it. You're not self-righteous, judgmental, arrogant, all these type of things. So here you have doctrine beautifully communicated. Is a word spoken in the pertinent circumstance? In other words, just where it is applicable. And the word spoken in proper circumstances reveals the word, of course, is doctrine, divine viewpoint. Being spoken, that is communication of the doctrine that I've already told you is the silver tray. And the right circumstances is when it's fitting. So you have the doctrine for the right circumstance, and you communicate the doctrine. And it's very beautifully done, not with arrogance. That's the silver tray. You can have golden apples, and let's just say instead of serving them on a tray, you throw them. Well, people may like silver apples, but if they hit them in the head, it hurts. And it all depends on how you present it. And when you present it on this beautiful silver tray, that's your expression. And so the next line, it's all interpreted in case you want to know where we get it. The word, that's the golden apples. Spoken, that's the silver tray in the right circumstance. And so you're able to serve the right doctrines in the circumstances of life. That's wisdom. That's communication. You know how to speak. See, that goes back to knowing how to speak to someone. They are in a turmoil, different circumstance. So not only do you have the doctrine, but you know how to present the doctrine. You know how to express the doctrine without being self-righteous, judgmental, some type of defacing of them, putting them down in some way. You know how to present it in a very beautiful way. It's a rare person. You parents
can teach your children how to communicate, how to speak to people. Tone, very important. Phrases, very important. And all of these things, very important. Now let's look at verse 12. We have the second illustration. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. All right, we have the earring, and then actually what we have there, it says in an ornament of fine gold, that's a necklace. So we have a golden necklace. So we have beautiful golden earrings, and we have a golden necklace, and pieces, of course, of female jewelry, that accessories and that are important in life. And what you have, these are the doctrines that are presented, is a wise reprover to a listening ear. And the reprover is one who sets someone straight with doctrine. Sets someone straight with doctrine, communicates what is correct, the correct doctrine, and so here's the believer that has the correct doctrine and communicates it. The obedient ear or the listening ear, that is the one who is going to listen and respond to what you have to say, and if they don't, then you have to forget it. And you, by the way, you can teach your children that principle also in regard to listening. Two sides of communication. That's the speaking and the listening. And I'm afraid that too often we are better at speaking than at listening. And therefore, great problems arise in life. Verse 13, the third illustration. Verse 13, we have the third illustration. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his master. All right, in the fertile fields, this is taken in the area of Israel around Mount Hermon where the snow would come from, and the snow was. You have to deal a little bit with the isagogics. The harvesters in the summer would be thirsty, and those people that are working are thirsty. And they would go to the melting snow, and would be give them water to drink. So the cold water speaks of the refreshment of Bible doctrine. And the cold water of the snow now runs down while they're in the lower area and they're working. And so the snow now gives them refreshment, cool refreshment, while they are working. It says a faithful messenger to those who send him. The faithful messenger is the believer who has doctrine. And he would be like the one who would run back and bring in the water from the river that's coming from the snow. Well, that's the believer with Bible doctrine, and he's able to give the line of truth. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. He refreshes the soul. This is not a physical thirst. This is a refreshing of the soul. Bible doctrine, divine viewpoint, refreshes the soul when you're in a heated argument, when you're having problems in life. It's very refreshing to have divine viewpoint. You've got to know how to do it. And often in all of our lives, friends, someone will seek you out because they feel like you can do that, and you'll sit down with them, and you will be like the person running over, getting the cool water, and bringing it to them, and refreshing their soul. It is a very wonderful, pleasurable thing to do in life. No arrogance is related to it. It is a pleasure to be able to go over, get the cold water, come over and hand the person the cup, and to give them that water that refreshes them in the problems of life. Parents should always be doing this with their children, but in life we all will have that opportunity with people in life. And so you have this great privilege regarding the soul and the refreshing of the soul. We have the ineffective word in verse 14. Verse 14, we have the ineffective word, legalism, arrogance, religion, this type of thing. Like clouds and wind without rain is man who boasts of his gifts falsely. Now, parents, we're getting back to teaching your children to communicate, teaching your children to talk. Let me tell you right now, you should know it as a parent, but children are the same way as adults in this respect. We just don't like people who brag all the time. do not like to be around somebody that's always boasting, doesn't really care about anybody else, is not interested in the achievements of anyone else or what's going on in anyone else's life. They brag, they boast. You can see that in your children. And let me tell you something. If that's the communication you get at home, their friends are going to get, his and her friends are getting a lot worse than that in their circle. If you parents want to know something, I wonder how my child is with other people. Just watch them at home, and you're going to know how they are with other children. And if they brag and boast and all the rest of it with you, they're going to be more of a burden, more of a pain to their friends. And you better know that friends do not like people. Children do not like children who are always bragging and boasting of what they have. My parents bought this, my parents bought that, we've got this, we're going here, and on and on and on. And so it's very, very important if you want them to be able to communicate and to express themselves with others. And then there's a wonderful way to express things that you may have achieved that brings others into that achievement. But this is all your responsibility, parent, in the art of communicating what you want to communicate. Because a lot of times all children are doing when they're speaking, as we all do in a new environment or when we're with people, we want them to like us and we want to like them. We want to communicate. And so you've got to learn how. You've got to teach your children. You just don't walk up and start bragging about how great you are. And just to give you another thing to show you the principle, if you want someone to like you, you don't walk up and punch them in the nose. See? That may be the way you and your brother do it, but that isn't going to work with other people in life. See? And, so, different things. But it's up to you to teach your child how to express himself. So look what it says in expression. Verse 14. We'll close with verse 14. It says, like clouds and wind, without rain. In other words, the clouds are there and the wind and all, but it's just all hot air and there's really nothing to it. Is a man who boasts of his gifts and telling everybody how great he is and all of this falsely in such a way that the people really do not appreciate it, do not like it. And it's analogous to preachers who scream and holler and speak out, and their legalism, it's ineffective, and it isn't going to communicate any type of truth. Well, we will begin at verse 15 in the speaking section and teaching children to communicate properly, to express themselves in regard to other people in life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for Bible doctrine that instructs us in every area of life, including even our relationship with other members of the human race. And indeed, Father, we recognize that this is a very important principle in the doctrine of witnessing. For in witnessing, we must have the ability to communicate the gospel. We must have the ability in speech to communicate to others the saving work of Christ on the cross. How important Jesus Christ is. So therefore, it becomes imperative that the children, they grow into adults, learn to express themselves, that we can express your word and your will in life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.